Let's get into the Word today. We have a few minutes remaining of our time. And we are in message number 2 in our series entitled, The Only Thing That Matters. The Only Thing That Matters. How many remember our scripture verse from last week? Remember? Okay, a couple of you. The rest of you are making me wonder why I spent my time doing this. The only thing that matters, Galatians 5:6, is what? The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Let's get that in our minds. Let's say it again. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. I want to play this video for you. Go ahead, Karen.
Warriors guard Stephen Curry's game day warm-up efforts involve a full routine. He runs for around 20 minutes in the pregame. Bay Area News Group columnist Tim Kawakami is tracing the steps from the moment Steph laces up and begins the process.
And I think we all know that Steph Curry is a fascinating guy to watch. And I think his shooting is what, you know, obviously separates him from every other player in the NBA. I just want to know, how does he prepare for a game? What leads him into his planning for how he shoots? Does he think what he does pregame sets him up for what he does in the game? And does it actually set him up for what he does in the game? Does he work on certain shots for certain games, certain opponents? I want to see kind of the process and maybe the artistry of it. We know it's not exact science. It's feel, it's touch, it's creativity, and I want to see how all that kind of shapes itself in the pregame as it leads into the real game.
The moment he hits the court, it's all about focus and several drills designed to replicate game action, starting with attention to the handles.
At the start, we saw him with two balls dribbling with both hands. It's kind of a Curry drill where he takes a ball, puts two balls between his legs, puts it behind his back, puts two balls at once. Kind of getting the feel, as he talks about it, getting the feel of the ball, getting a sense of his hands on the leather, getting control of the ball. Then he moves from that to, he goes to a little bit of a scoop shot, kind of runner, flicks it in left-handed, flicks it in right-handed, kind of just to see the ball go in the net, as he talks about. Then we see him go kind of the three-point shots. He kind of runs, catches a catch and shoot from Bruce Frazier, the assistant coach. He sees him kind of dribble to his left, dribble to his right, step inside again, step to his left, step to his right, race to the three-point line in the right corner, catch and shoot, race to the right-hand corner, dribble, three-point shooter, race to the top again, catch and shoot from three-point, dribble into a three-pointer. It's all the shots we see him in the game. He kind of repeats and repeats and repeats over and over again. He says it's about 105, 110 shots. I'm going to count them up. I haven't counted up yet, but I imagine he made about 60 or 70 of them. I think he wanted to make more. He does the one-on-one session, about 5 shots. Frazier leans on him right about the top of the key, pushes him. Curry kind of bends away from him, takes some 2 or 3 fadeaway shots, maybe 1 or 2 of them three-point, 2 or 3 dribble-in pull-up shots, 2 or 3 dribble-in all the way to the basket scoop shots. Just kind of all the shots that he thinks he's going to need tonight, and see if he just can get the feel of the ball going through the rim, the feel of how it's going to be when he's in that game.
Finally, tunnel shots are attempted and autographs are signed as game time is a little over an hour away, just like clockwork. For Warriors TV, I'm Lawrence Scott.
I know what you're thinking right now. What has that got to do with Galatians 5:6? What is that? How does that connect at all? Key word today, lifestyle. Okay, key word is lifestyle. What I want to talk to you about is daily loving by faith. You say, well, I thought it was daily living by faith. Well, when you look at the Christian life, daily loving and daily living is really synonymous. True? If we're going to live our life, it's a life of love. That's what Jesus called us to do. And it's lifestyle. I showed that video because we have a real privilege, if you're a sports fan, and of course I am, we have a privilege of watching possibly one of the greatest players of all time play right in our area. And it's even more amazing that the guy loves Jesus. But what makes him great? What makes anybody great? Whether you're a musician or a business person or an educator, what makes anybody great? And it's that the understanding that it has to become a lifestyle. And I wonder, when we watch that video and we watch the routine and the practice, and that's every day, not just pregame, there's no game footage there. That's just preparation. Do we prepare as much for our calling as he does to play a sport? We carry the word of Jesus Christ in our life. We are the living embodiment of the Holy Spirit to the world. But yet so many times as Christians, we don't prepare. We don't make it our lifestyle. So that when we are in the world, we come up against circumstances and we wonder why we don't have the words, or we crumble under some pressure, or we're confused, or we find ourselves just frustrated and losing our composure, or losing self-control. I like some of the words that was used in the video, that he practices and practices and practices all the shots he's going to need for that game. And starts to understand and realize, this is what I'm going to do. These are the tools I'm going to need to have. Church, this is why we constantly harp on. Have your quiet time. Be in prayer. The things you do when you're alone will matter when you're out in the world. The things you do when you're preparing will matter when you're at work, will matter when you're in your neighborhood. Daily loving by faith is lifestyle. That's point number one. Love does is a lifestyle. Love does is a lifestyle. Here's what the Word of God says. The righteous will live by faith. Now notice, it doesn't say that living by faith the life of faith, or love does is a one-off. Love does is not an event that you go to. And then when the event's over, you go home and you go back to your normal routine and your normal life. Love does isn't a singular good deed. Love does isn't a one-time appointment or a meeting. Love does is a lifestyle. It's a complete change. And there's a difference between, and you get this, right? There's a difference between what you do and who you really are. There's a lot of people who do some good things. But when it comes down to who we are, that's transformation. That's new character. That's new nature stuff. And God has called us to a lifestyle change, to a complete nature change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we become new creations, new creatures, new people. We don't live the way we used to. We live different because we've been changed. We've been transformed. When Jesus said, follow me, he didn't mean, follow me around the block. We'll take a couple laps together and then we're good. No, when he said, follow me, he meant that to mean forever. From the time you said yes till the time this life is over and we see him face to face. It's a new lifestyle. It's a complete transformation inside of us. We don't just turn and go when we feel like it. We've decided to follow. And Jesus said, don't follow without counting the cost. First see what it really means. And then when you decide, stay with me and don't depart from me. Remember when he called the disciples? Peter James and John, their dad, and they were fishing together. And it says they left their nets where they were and they followed Jesus. You ever thought about what that looked like from their dad's perspective? Hey man, 2/3 of my workforce just left. How are we going to make a living now? Who's going to fish? No, it doesn't say they never went and caught fish again. As a matter of fact, we see in Scripture that they did catch fish again because they needed to eat. But the point was this, they changed their lifestyle. They no longer considered themselves fishermen, they considered themselves disciples of Christ. When Matthew left the tax collector's table, he no longer considered himself a tax collector, he considered himself a follower of Jesus Christ. It was lifestyle change. Completely different. I've got a friend in my life who had some health issues, and the doctor said, you've got to start eating different or you're going to die. And so he's cleaning out all of the cholesterol out of his life, and his diet dramatically changed. So, was this hard for you? He goes, not really. I said, why? Because I'll die if I don't change. It's kind of a massive ultimatum happening right there. So I didn't have a choice. We have a choice to follow Jesus, but when we follow Jesus, we've made basically that same mindset change. I no longer have a choice. Now get what I'm saying. It's not forced upon you. We do have a choice. But when you follow Christ, the Bible says we crucify our flesh. We die to self. We sang it this morning. He's calling us to the cross. So that in a very real way, we say, Lord, I don't have a choice anymore. You're master. I'm not. You're Lord. I'm not. You're King. I'm not. I don't have a chance. I can't call you Lord and say no to you at the same time. You cease to be Lord at that point. It's lifestyle change. Think for a minute. What changed when you accepted Christ? What changed? Hopefully you can think of some dramatic changes. Should be dramatic. It was just wow. But in some, you might think, well, I don't know. Little adjustments, maybe. If that's the case, we really need to rethink the following. Because it's absolute lifestyle difference. Number two, well, the question is demanded. Does God change our nature first, or do we change our lifestyle first? Let's get down to the nuts and bolts of this thing. How does it really occur? And I've wrestled with this. Lord, I need you to change me, and I want you to change me. And you said I'd be a new creation, but I still think those thoughts. I still want those things. I still have those passions. Anybody else find that tension inside? I'm a Christian. I should be following Jesus. I'm crucifying the flesh, but I want that. I want those things. I want those pleasures. I want that power or that influence. And there's that wrestling match, right? Who's with me here? You understand? There's that. So God, change my nature. But if you change my nature, why do I still want that stuff? Well, okay, I'll work at not wanting that stuff. Well, when is my nature going to change then? How does that all work? And what happens there? Well, I really do think that in the question of which changes first, our nature or our behavior, I want to say it's both and. Truly, we can't even start the process unless God does His work first. The Bible says that we can't even come to Christ lest the Father draws us, lest the Spirit draws us. The fact that you're even here today wasn't a result that you had some just brilliant idea because you're so smart. God drew you. God drew you here. Isn't that an awesome thought? God put His finger on your life and said, I want you. Now, I firmly believe that God does say that at some point and some time to every person on the planet. Because Jesus, or 2 Peter says that God's willing that none should perish. And if God's willing that none should perish, but He doesn't give everybody at least some kind of Holy Spirit nudge, I wonder about God's fairness. But the Holy Spirit's big enough to nudge everybody in one way or another. So God has to start the process. But you know, we're right on the heels of that, and we have to start then following in and working it and doing our part. God will not do what He's told you to do. You cannot do what only God can do. I remember praying right here in the sanctuary one evening, and I was praying for God to touch the people of Cupertino and to reach them and to see them saved. And God just, He speaks, and He said, why are you asking me to do what I've asked you to do? And it was a cold slap. It really was. He said, how much have you reached out in your neighborhood? How much have you saturated this area with my gospel? I said, well, Lord, I think we need a little work there. He goes, that's what I'm trying to tell you. You're asking me to do what I've asked you to do. What if there was no city impact in the Tenderloin? There needs to be people. Christian used the phrase boots on the ground many, many times. Those are our boots. That's our feet. Whether it's a Tenderloin or whether it's Cupertino. I love the story about the boy and the girl who are late for the bus. And as they're running to the bus stop, they can see the bus pulling away. And as the bus is pulling away, they start to run faster. And the little girl says, why don't we stop and pray? And the boy said, why don't we pray while we run? That's kind of the way it works, right? There is the let's pray, let's seek God. But God has told us to do things as well. It's this wonderful divine cooperation between us and God. We must do what He's called us to do, but He will not, and He won't do it, but we cannot do what only He will do. Here's a scripture that's powerful. I have been crucified with Christ. Read it with me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's the same tension right there. You see it? I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But I live. The life in the body, I live by faith. That's the principle in parallel right there. God, You live in me. I'm crucified to You. My old ways, my old wants, my old passions, they're dead in my mind. But I still live in this body. And so I've got to live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me. It's that constant tension, that constant duality. But it's wonderful and powerful when you see God working that way. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. We've all been to funerals, every one of us. You know what I've noticed about funerals, especially ones that have open casket? That body lying in the casket never talks during the funeral. He doesn't say a word. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the funerals that we've done, but they just don't say a word. There could be things spoken about the person in the sanctuary that may be true or untrue, and the person never sits up and goes, "Up, I beg to correct that." They're in that suit that they may or may not like, and they don't ever sit up and say, "Why'd they put me in this? This is not my color palette. Why'd they make my face this way?" You could lean over to that dead person and stick them with a needle or say something nasty to them and lean in and say, you look like the Joker from Batman with the way they made your face. And they don't respond. Dead people aren't offended. Dead people don't resist. Dead people don't strike back. Dead people don't talk back. Dead people don't cut. You follow what I'm trying to say, right? They're dead. And you wonder, well, Lord, how can I turn the other cheek? How can I go the extra mile? How can I be the sacrificial? Well, because you're dead. And when we crucify ourselves, we become then, in a theological sense, resistant to that pressure of the world. But that has to be lived by faith that Christ lives in you. Because Jesus is the only one that can do that. So you've got that duality. I can't do this, but Jesus in me can do this. I can't live this life, but Jesus in me can live this life. I can't say no to this, but I am crucified to that, and Jesus can say no to this. He's the perfect Son of God who never sinned. If that's the case and He's in me, then God, I can now walk and live for You. But it's right there on the fulcrum of choice. We all have our choice. What are we going to do? Are we going to take up our cross? We sang it this morning. He's calling, He's calling, He's calling us to the cross. I sang that song. The theology became powerful. What does that mean? It means He's calling us to a lifestyle of daily preparation, of daily sacrifice, of daily giving up my will, of daily giving up my rights. And sometimes, and you probably would agree with me, it's more than just once a day. Anybody with me? I don't know, if you live in my life, it's not once a day, it's like every 30 seconds or so. I said, no to self, no to self, no to self, no to self. I'm crucified with Christ. My nature will change as I behave in obedience to the Word of God. I behave in obedience to the Word of God because Jesus Christ has drawn me and has begun to change my nature. It's a beautiful cooperation. You follow? All right, number three. How do I live this love does life? How do I do that I just explained in point number two? What happens? How do we do this? My daughter, Laura, my oldest one, got me on this exercise thing a couple of years ago. And it's a Facebook kind of based accountability group. And it's wonderful to be a part of because you see how other people are working. And there's always preparation. There's always prepare your meals a week in advance. The night before, prepare what you're going to eat the next day. The night before, prepare when you're going to have your exercise time. And everybody that's in the group needs to do that because here's what happens. When those that don't do that, they soon fall off and they don't continue on. That if success is going to happen, preparation is important. For Steph Curry to be the ball player he is, the preparation is important. Let me ask, how many of us prepare as much for our spiritual life? How many treat our spiritual life as if it were a muscle or a skill or something like that? We often just kind of make it ethereal and kind of mystical. But what if in reality we thought, I must spend my time with the Lord tomorrow, let's just say tomorrow. So what has to change today to prepare for tomorrow? Maybe you go to bed earlier. Maybe you change some of your routine today. Maybe you modify some of the things you do because it's that important to you that you don't miss tomorrow. It's that important that you're going to change some of your behaviors, that maybe you'll change some of your entertainment choices. You'll change some of the conversations that you typically get into. You'll change maybe the surroundings you put yourself in, because you're preparing. You're working here. You're crucifying the flesh. Athletes, musicians, business people, others, they do that for their work. It's become so real to me as I find myself spending a lot of time preparing in other areas. And God just said, you prepare a lot in those areas. What about your spirit? It had become kind of more random. When I talk to a lot of folks in our church, you know, we talk about quiet time and our time with the Lord and our disciplines and so on. Oh, it's so hard. I just can't find the time. You know what? That's just the lamest excuse ever. We can all find the time. It's what we're willing to crucify. Amen? It's what we're willing to put aside. It's what we're willing to prioritize. If it's that important, oh, we'll find the time. We will find the time. If it's that important, we will make the change. If our prayer life is that important, we will take that hour, or we will recreate our schedule. We will do that. How do we do this? Romans 12. Let me give you some quick points here. First, Galatians 5. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Gives us a little bit of an equation. Do this, and you won't do that. We don't want to gratify our sinful nature. Well, we spend a lot of time saying, no, 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 but we never strengthen the muscle that allows us to say no. We live by the Spirit, we won't do that, because we've strengthened that which is the resistor. Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives us this view. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be transformed conformed any longer by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is a scripture you should all have memorized. Everyone should have this memorized, because this is the key scripture in living the Love Does life, in living daily for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the equation. It's really very simple. Number one, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is an identity issue. Our four markers, identity, family, purpose, sacrifice. This is an identity issue. I am a living sacrifice. I'm alive, I'm moving, I'm breathing, but I'm a sacrifice. My life does not belong to me. Would you say that with me? My life does not belong to me. I'm a living sacrifice. Say it one more time. My life does not belong to me. I'm a living sacrifice. That's your identity now. When you came to Jesus Christ, that was your decision. And until we have that, we can't go any further. If we still think, no, I'm in charge. No, I'm the one who makes a choice. No, what about me? No, what about my rights? What about my comforts? It's His. A living sacrifice climbs up on the altar and says, I'm dead. I'm dead. Now, a lot of you are thinking, well, what do I be a Christian for? That sounds lousy. Well, here's the deal. God is a better liver of your life than you are. He lives life better than you do. We do things that destroy ourselves. We make decisions that just wreck our life. We make decisions that leave us empty and isolated and broken and destroyed. That's what we do when we live our life. But when we say, I'm a living sacrifice, Jesus, you live my life. What you live is joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all that kind of stuff. Which life do you want? You living it or Him living it? Him living it is better. So before you go, oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, man, Christian life, that stinks. I don't want to do that. Well, then stay in your own life. Live a destroyed, broken, empty, isolated, addicted life. But when you crucify your flesh, when you become a living sacrifice and He lives through you, that's the abundant life. That's what we live. So first, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. I am not my own. I belong to Him. Number two, don't conform to the pattern of this world. How many know the world has a pattern? Doesn't it? You can see it, right? It's about me. It's about sensuality. It's about pleasure. It's about comfort. It's about what matters to me. It's me first. It's about my power, my desires. There's a pattern. To know the pattern, you have to recognize the pattern, that there is one. Right now, there are very clear patterns politically in our nation. We need to have very clear patterns of our Christianity in our nation. Not obnoxiously. Was Jesus ever obnoxious in the Gospels? Not one time. But he messed people up. He threw the whole area upside down. Caused all kinds of turmoil. Simply by loving. Your love is the greatest turmoil starter you can ever imagine. And it's kind of hard. Like, why? Why would that happen? Because light and dark just don't get along. And we live in a dark place. Now, the world is a dark place. There's a pattern of this world. We must not, cannot conform to it. A conformer to the pattern of this world is not a follower of Jesus Christ. Simple. If you are a conformer to the pattern of this world, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. Because he is counter-world. He is counter this place. There is a pattern of this world we cannot conform. So number one, I'm a living sacrifice. Say it with me. I'm a living sacrifice. I will not conform. Number three, practice new thinking. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind is where everything happens. Your mind is the gatekeeper of the heart. Your heart is where the will is. Do I want to? We have those emotions, that heart. But your mind is what makes that happen. Your mind is what determines what the heart wants and what the heart will do. You'll find your heart having some changes when you change your thinking. When your mind changes, your heart changes. When your thinking changes, your desires change. You want to live by faith? Then think the faith life. Pour the faith into your mind. Pour God's word into your mind. Well, I'm not really good at reading the word. Well, you think Steph Curry was a good dribbler all of his life? He got to be a good dribbler by dribbling. He got to be a good shooter by shooting. You want to be more excellent in your Bible reading? Read the Bible. You follow? I don't pray very well. It's hard for me. You get better at praying by praying. Right? You get better at obeying by obeying. You get better at being faithful by being faithful. And you start small, and then you work, and then you build, and you grow. And pretty soon you look back and you go, man, I've come a long way. I don't think like I used to think. I don't want like I used to want. I don't desire like I used to desire. I don't stumble in the places I used to stumble. Well, there's plenty more to work on, but I'm making progress. God, me and you, as you transform me and as I obey you, that divine cooperation, new thinking. What are the things in your life that you need to think differently about in order to see life change? That's a big question. I can't answer that for you. Only you know what thought patterns need to change. Number one, I'm a living sacrifice. Say it with me. I'm a living sacrifice. I won't conform. I'll think different. And number four, then you'll be able to love daily by faith. Say, you typo, Pastor. You're supposed to say live daily. Now remember, it's love daily, live daily. In our life, it's synonymous. I'll be able to love daily by faith. You will. It says, then you will know and be able to test and know what His good will is. What is God's will? To love daily. That's His will. You'll know how to do that. You will do that when you walk that way. How can we make this practical? Real quick. We got to quit. We're over time. Galatians 6. Excuse me. Let's jump ahead. Practical ideas for living the love does life. Just want to give you a couple. Galatians 6, 9-10 says, let us not become weary in doing good. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. That's God's word. Do some good. Let's do good. That's what He told us to do. Let's love good. Let's love extravagantly. And there's three areas that I think that if we practice just three areas that we'll see the love does life flourish. And that's real simple. It's the investment of our time. Where do we spend our time? I can pretty much gauge what your life is about by looking at your personal calendar. Because it will show up where you prioritize things. Encouraging with your words. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I don't know if you're still doing it. But encouraging each other, posting encouraging things on social media, writing a letter, sending an email, whatever. But your words. Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. You can tell what's in your heart by what comes out of your mouth. The Bible says your heart is full and it'll come out. And then last, this might seem a little odd, but giving thoughtful gifts. I've been thinking about this a lot. That if I want to really love, that people like to receive nice things. And I figured that out because I realized I like to receive nice things. And it kind of made sense. Even yesterday, I walked out to my car. We were here doing a work session. I walked out to my car and somebody, I suspect it's one of you, taped a nice card to my car window, and glad they knew who my car was, lest somebody else got my gift. But it was on the right car. Got my card, and inside was a gift card. I thought, this is cool. They didn't sign their name. And just thanks, whoever did that. It was just really nice. And in the last few weeks, I've started to do that myself. And I'm beginning to understand and realize the power of giving a gift. Jesus Christ came and gave the greatest gift of all time, His life. There's something about receiving something from someone that thought about us, that spent the time and spent the money to be nice. It changes us. There's a person in my life that doesn't know Jesus yet. And I recognized through hanging out that he had a particular affection for something. And so I just went out and bought it for him. Sent it through Amazon, didn't go to his house or anything weird like that. Just sent it, and he sent me an email. Hey, I got home from work today and I got this. Wow, thanks. And it opened the door to a conversation about Jesus. Sometimes we overlook just those small, simple things. I'd like us to practice that this week. Between now and next Sunday, the third one. The week after we're going to do the words. The week after that we're going to do the time. But let's start simple. Here's what I want you to do for homework this week. Figure out or think about somebody. It doesn't have to be a non-believer. It can be a Christian, because I didn't put the rest of that verse in there. It says especially to those in the body. It's just easier to do that to Christians. Might be nice to do it to somebody who doesn't know Jesus. But think and give them a gift. Doesn't have to be some massive thing. It could be a $5 cup of coffee card or something. But just jot a note and give somebody a gift, but do it with purpose. Do it with the purpose of, I just want to love you. And if they're an unbeliever, in your mind you're thinking, I want to open a door that we might have a conversation, because it's life and death here. It's life and death. It's become more real this week than ever. A young lady that used to worship here, Andrea McMurray, some of you know, Durance is her married name. She went to sleep one of the evenings this week and didn't wake up. Normal night. I went to sleep last night on a normal night. I didn't even cross my mind that I wouldn't wake up in the morning. That happened to her. Pray for the family. Pray for those around. Pray that God would just, by His grace, pour out. But church, we just can't take this lightly. We can't. We don't know. This week, homework. Let's practice love does. Do your disciplines. Offer your body a living sacrifice. Don't conform. Change your thinking. And let's put boots on the ground. Let's just give a gift this week with some meaning behind it. And watch how God might open a door for you. Scripture says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we think we can blow this off and just make it appear like, well, you know, I'm just doing my thing. I'm kind of busy. Well, the Bible says different. The Bible says if we don't live by faith, we cannot please God. So this is our imperative. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for all the elements of today. The powerful singing time. I was touched by those songs. Being called to the cross. And then confronting the beautiful, wonderful, powerful name of Jesus. The ministry of City Impact. And the clear love does message of faith expressing itself through love in a very, very hurting place. To the dedication of a beautiful baby girl. Parents saying, I'm going to raise my daughter to live by faith and to express love. And now your word, God, to encourage us and motivate us. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't leave this day without making a real decision. A real decision to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. God, let that be our heart. Let us live this week with the only thing that counts, faith expressing itself through love. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you, you're sitting here today saying, I realize that maybe I've been a conformer. The pattern of this world has got a grip, and I definitely need to become a living sacrifice and no longer identify with the world, but instead change my way of thinking and identify with the cross of Jesus Christ. And I know in this church there may be some of you that are really steeped and really caught in the quicksand of that kind of mindset. There may be others who say, you know, I'm not so buried, but there are definitely areas in which I still find myself in a conforming mindset. We just need to pray for each other. But it's important that we respond. It's really important that we say to God, God, this is where I want you to touch me. This is where I want to work. This is where I want to train because it's my lifestyle. And with an upraised hand, if you'd say, today is a day when I can identify a place in my life that I no longer want to conform in, but I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to start living and loving my daily life with the Lord. Would you slip up your hand? I'm going to pray. All right, yeah, all over. My hand's up as well. Father, you see these hands. And I don't want to rush through this, but Lord, it seems pretty obvious that we're all in the same boat. That we all need you. And that we all need to change our lifestyle. Or at least complete the lifestyle change. Knowing, God, that you've called us to make some changes, but we can't really change our nature. Praise you, Lord, that you do that part. God, thank you that as I obey, you change my nature. And as you change my nature, I obey. And when that happens, Lord, it's the abundant life. The rains come, the storms come, but the abundant life pulls us through. And even better than that, we can then start to be contagious in that abundant living, to rescue those who don't know what it means to come to the cross. Father, thank you for each one that have raised their hand. And I pray, Lord, that today, as we exercise a simple, practical, gift-giving love does, that there'd be a contagious atmosphere in all of our circles, that people would start to recognize there's a difference in my life because that Christian is in it. God, help us this week to no longer conform to this world, but be transformed so that we can live the life of love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.